Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Worthy is your name above all other names in this world, Father. We present ourselves as living sacrifices to you to be used for your glory and how you would use us, where you would use us. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You are so good to us. You are only good to us. Even in those times we don't understand things, what's going on, past, present, future, we can find peace and hope and rest in the knowledge that you are good and that you are a faithful Father. Father, we thank you for your word that reveals to us your will, your goodness, your truth, your power. And we hold fast to your word in those times of uncertainty or questions. And we thank you for your faithfulness to continue to direct our steps, Lord, to take captive every thought in our minds, to win the battleground of our minds against every attack of the enemy, and take captive those thoughts and line them up with the word of God. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the word that is the anchor to our lives and to our hearts. Father, we join our faith right now with Pastor Bill for complete healing and restoration to his body. Father, continue to bring to his remembrance and his mind the truth of your word, the hope that he has in the name, power, and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a very important day today, being Mother's Day. If you are a mother, just raise your hand. We're just going to clap and acknowledge you and thank you for who you are. We wouldn't be here without our moms. We appreciate all that you do. Seen and unseen by man, but always seen by God. Never grow weary in well-doing. And we thank the Lord for you and all that you do. You are a blessing. And today should be just like any other day in terms of showing appreciation to you as moms. And so we thank you for that. And we're going to talk more about goodness later. But open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. I'm going to just touch on a couple things here before we jump over to some other places. Now, we've heard even in recent months, Alan, Pastor Bill, different people talking about the armor of God. That's not my message for today. But I want to just touch on two quick things there that tie into what the Lord has put on my heart for today. So beginning in verse 10, I'm not going to read it, but we have here the armor of God and the different pieces of the armor, which are all important and have a different function and purpose. I'll start reading down here in verse 13. Wherefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of chaperoning the middle school, high school trip with Grace Academy students to Spruce Lake. Anybody been to Spruce Lake before in here? It's a heritage, apparently, with Grace Academy. And we had the privilege of going there again for our second year in a row. And the very last class activity that we had was geocaching. Anybody ever done geocaching? Anyone even know what in the world geocaching is? Sort of a glorified treasure hunt, basically using a GPS. And so we were divided into, I think it was three teams. We were given a map, a rough location within about 20 feet or so of where the different things we had to find were located. We were given that instructions on what to look for, what to do with the information we find. And then we were sent off. And so we were completely equipped with what we needed. Oh, we had the GPS tracker then too, which would help us. It was so cool. You have to just walk around, it'll direct you exactly where you're going to go within about 20 feet. And so we had all that we needed to find and identify where the treasure was. But once we got to the place and we were able to locate what it is you're looking for and apply it to our instructional sheet, the code we had to find, then what? Because we had a whole list of different treasures, things that we had to find. See, often people stop looking at the armor of God after verse 17 and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And yes, we all need to be individually equipped fully with all that it says there. I'm not taking away from any of the value of us as individuals being equipped. But if we separate ourselves or don't understand the value or purpose that we are an individual that is part of a body or a group that has to communicate and work together, we will miss the importance of the next verse. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication in the saints. Now, I'll be honest, I kind of always just read that maybe sometimes in conjunction with reading the armor of God at whatever point in my life I was studying that, but never really grasped until recently the importance of this. Now, if you ask anybody who works in law enforcement or military, they understand that individuals are trained and well-equipped when they go out on the field, but we don't have a bunch of individuals running around. There is a hierarchy of leadership, a means of communication to the command center who has the big picture, who can see and know what the enemy is doing, how they're attacking. They can see what we can't see and know what we don't know. And so we fully trust, each unit or group has to trust the guidance and the instructions and the perspective of the higher authority. Otherwise, we're just individuals running around. Now, maybe after a rather long time, if we didn't have that walkie-talkie after we found that first geocaching treasure, maybe with the map that we had, which brings us within 20 feet, we probably would have found them all, but we wouldn't have been very efficient. We certainly would have been the first group to get done. But that walkie-talkie connected us back to the command center that gave us the next set of instructions. Okay, now go here. Now go here. So after each step, each group would call back on the walkie-talkie for the next set of instructions. In the Army, in military, there has to be a degree of trust and value in what the higher-ups are saying. Now, I understand we're talking about man. Please just follow me here. I'm using this as a loose illustration, but we should have some degree of trust and understanding that the person or people or group, the command center over us, whether in a home, in a church, in a school, in a nation, there has to be an element of trust in what they're saying to us, which then will cause a desire to even communicate, help us know. What if they've called a drone strike and all of a sudden you don't know that, so you take your unit right in there? Well, that's a problem. What if the enemy is using a certain kind of chemical gas and you don't know to put your stuff on at appropriate times? Well, that's not good. There are things that as individuals, we are so severely limited in what we can really know and see more than we want to admit sometimes. We are created to be dependent creatures, not independent. We can do a lot independently, but if we begin to trust in our independent ability, apart from being part of the body, whatever the body would be, as I said, church, nation, school, whatever it would be, we're going to feel disconnected. We're going to miss a lot of instructions and guidance and directions that we need. And we'll be wandering around. And you may or may not find the next step for your life, but we have to stay connected. Complete preparation for any kind of war necessitates two things: the individual readiness, all those other verses about the armor of God, but connection with the central command. Spiritually, that's God. That's why that last verse talking about prayer brings it all together. Everything else is about the individual, your individual armor. And you need that. But in order for you to know how to use that effectively in your individual role as part of a body, You have to stay connected with the central command. I don't care what title you call it. Spiritually, you have to stay in communication with God. And he's given us his Spirit to do that. He's given us his word to provide instructions and directions. One other aspect of preparation I find in talking to people about the armor of God that can tend to be understood maybe a little less than the other people. We understand a sword and what it's for and a shield, and but the whole shoes thing, sometimes it's a little bit uncertain what it means. And I felt to just touch on that as well. Back in verse 15, and you're having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We all know verses 9 and 10, if you believe with your mouth and confess in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Starting in verse 11, this is Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, that piece of armor about the preparation means you're prepared for something. Preparation of the gospel of peace means you are ready at any time to share the glad tidings of the good news. How shall anyone hear unless someone tells them? That's what Romans is telling us. We have this good news, but who's going to tell people about it? That's why part of that warfare, part of that armor, it tosses in this thing about being ready always to share the gospel. I think it's in Peter. It says, being ready always to give an answer when you're asked for the hope that's in you. Absolutely. We have to be ready at all times with the gospel or the good news of peace. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 quickly. The section on the Beatitudes, you probably have heard this before. And I'll just toss this in there. As you read through that, it really is a progression. I won't get into that teaching right now, but the whole Beatitudes is a progression, beginning with those who are poor in spirit. I mean, if you're poor in money, you don't have any money or very, very little. Poor in spirit is your very, very, your spirit is basically is defining separation from God. That's spiritual death. But it's saying the kingdom of God is for them. So it's for them. He came to seek and save the lost. So skipping on down there to verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is not talking about creating peace in a circumstance. This is not talking about like UN peacekeepers, like going into battle areas or war or whatever else. It's not. Could it be applicable? Sure. But it's not what it's talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 10, about bringing glad tidings of good things. The gospel is the good news. Why? Because it brings people back into a relationship with God, who is our peace. So being a peacemaker is bringing people back into relationship with God. That's what it's talking about there. So as we're looking at the need to be prepared for whatever may come at us in life, it is also being prepared to share the glad tidings of good things, sharing that good news that we have. And so are we? Are we ready today when you leave and you've got your Mother's Day plans and all of a sudden, wherever you are, there's just this conversation that starts up, or somebody maybe with the family you're getting together with about they're going through a tough time or whatever it is. Well, hey, I'm ready to share hope. I'm ready to share something that you need. Some of you may have family members who aren't even saved. I don't know. Or even if you are, going through a tough time, and we need to help redirect their gaze and their focus onto the Lord. We need to be prepared to share the good things, to share the good news. There is one thing above all that will lead people to Christ, that will keep people with him, and bring people back to him. And that is the goodness of God. Now, what is the goodness of God? Very simply, it's the love of God in demonstration. We all understand you can't detract from the love of God. It's the ultimate magnet that draws people to him. But the love of God has to have an outlet to be expressed, to be seen, to be displayed. And that's through you and I. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." The goodness of God is how we display the evidence of God's love. To the degree that that love is working in you, to the degree you are beholding in such awe and thankfulness of God's love as expressed to you, to the degree that that impacts your life, it will also motivate you to show that love to others. You know, it's easy to show love to the lovely. Real walking in love is showing love to the unlovely. Or somebody who's sometimes but is having an unloving moment. Maybe you've been that person who's demanded others to walk in love with you. We've all had the moments to be on either side of that equation. But the goodness of God is how we display the evidence of love. Think of a child. Would a child be drawn to, stay with, or come back to a parent who just focuses on rules? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have rules. Don't hear me wrong. We'll get there. But if rules are not rooted in love, the child would just think, well, they're just out to control me. People sometimes resist Christianity because they feel it's a bunch of rules just designed to control my life. And they miss the heart of God. And if people, the Christians who are supposed to be the ones displaying the love of God, are just imposing a bunch of rules, people are going to feel you're just trying to control them. You can't control people, even if you know what is best for them. This is when it's really hard. Even when you know what's best for them, you have to let them succeed or fail. I'll tell on myself, when I was in high school, I had a bit of a strained relationship with my sister, and it really wasn't her fault. I felt there were some things that, in my opinion, that she could do better, and I tried to help. It wasn't received very well, and it wasn't really communicated with love. You know the whole speak the truth in love? We've got to underline that last part. If you can't do it in love, then just shut up. Don't speak at all. If it's not in love, you have no right to see it. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. So anyway, that's basically what the Lord told me. I don't mean to speak harshly to you. And my first year in college, I just was beginning to grow myself with the Lord. And at one point he said, "Shane, you need to shut up." Anybody have God tell him to shut up before? Like, that's not pleasant. And it was humiliating. And so I didn't like cut off communication. I just stopped saying things when I would previously have been inclined to say something. And within 6 months, she came to me and said, "You're different. Why don't you talk to me as much?" I'm like, but it began where she saw I wasn't out to control her. She saw I really did love and care about her. You know what that did? People are drawn, magnetized. Love just can't help but suck people towards it. And she came to me and would begin to ask my opinion on things, what I thought about things. I'm like, wow, if I had just done this years ago, because it's a whole lot of frustration. I mean, it was, and so I've learned, and I can't say I've done it perfectly in my life since then, but I continue to remember these examples in my life of when we can't allow Christianity to just be about making people do what is right, even if we are right. If we're imposing it, we are wrong. We have love. You know, I say this a lot. I think one of the greatest expressions of love that God showed to us was when he created us to give us the ability to reject him. He gave us free will. He gave us, knowing he would surround us with love, and yet created us to be able to have the capacity to choose to accept or reject him. And then even knowing we would reject him, still had a plan in place to pay the price to fix the problem we can't fix. That's love that I can't even fathom. But he does. He's so good. The goodness of something is really only seen if love is the foundation of it, and if love is the vessel through which it comes forth. Love has to be at the foundation. People will believe in something good if it comes through what they perceive as a good vessel, even if it's not. We understand advertising. They'll use this popular person or this famous person who may or may not actually use or like the product that they're selling, but there's something that person is defined as good in the eyes of some people that wouldn't use that person. And regardless of actual value or goodness of the product, if it's perceived as good, people will then be drawn to it. The world understands this principle. The world really saw the goodness of God? How could they be drawn to anything else? If his children really were overwhelmed and overcome day by day, seeing, I don't care what this world throws at me, I have God on my side. I don't care what this world throws at me, I have hope, I have peace, I have forgiveness. I can be restored. There's no condemnation, there's peace. People will be drawn to you. And then you better be prepared with those shoes to share with them that hope that you have. But they see nothing in you they want, they won't come to you. It all begins not with, okay, I need to do this to get to know God so I have this love so then they'll see me. You just made it a mathematical equation. That's not how it works. That's all up here and you missed down here. Now, is that articulately how it would work? Yeah. You spend time with God, but you don't do it to get. You do it because of all you've already received. Love. God is so good. We've all heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I've said that 1,000 times. I've heard it a lot. But it just bears repeating because it's so true. You know, we have students in the classroom. If they don't feel that teacher cares about them, they aren't going to open their ears or heart to receive a thing. But if they know that person loves and cares about me, whether it's school, home, whatever it is, they will open up their heart and their mind to receive whatever you have. And that's true for everything. It's true with Jesus. People don't care about getting to know Jesus unless they know how much he cares about them. Well, how are they going to find that out? It should be by looking at the lives of those who already walk with him, who are supposed to be the light bearers, being the examples of who he is. You are Jesus to people around you. You bear his name. Do you bear his light? Now, please hear me right. This is not meant to be something to put you down, make you feel bad or condemned. This is all the more to motivate you relative to the fact that God wants a huge family in heaven. But the only way people will get there is if someone tells them. Someone takes the time to be prepared and to walk with God themselves. Love will draw. There are things in the spirit, good and bad, that magnetize and that attract. If you're walking and living in fear, and we heard this yesterday for our men's breakfast, fear will attract the very thing you're fearful of. Love will attract the very thing that you are loving. If it's a family person, if it's a coworker, if it's a student, if it's whoever it is, and your heart is just consumed with love. God, I care about them so much. I want them to know you. I want to help them, and I don't know how. Just that love. Don't be shocked when one day they come to you out of the blue. Hey, I've noticed this, or hey, I have this question, or hey, love will attract. But the enemy works the same way. Whichever one we're operating in more will be what we're attracting. So it's the same with Jesus. It's the same with churches. People won't care about coming to church. They don't feel that the church cares about them. Churches, families, nations, relationship with Jesus. People have to feel, I see you. You're not just a statistic and a hash mark on my list of who's here, what's going on, a statistic or number in my database. No, I know you by name. He looks into your eyes. Absolutely. He sees what nobody else can see, knows that anybody else knows. If we take the time to look into the eyes of those around us, you know what? I'm going to take just a few extra seconds. Not just say, hey, how you doing? I'm passing somebody. You can't always have the time. I understand that. But a few seconds can make a world of difference. I heard somebody say once, God can do more with 1% of your time than you can do with 100% of it. And that was so convicting to me. I'm like, I try to be efficient with my time and be productive and do all these good things. But if I do all that and miss the one thing that God would have had me do that day, that one conversation, that one moment, all this amounts to a hill of beans. It's an interesting phrase. But that doesn't go with me to heaven. This goes with me to heaven. What are the God things that I do each day? We are called to follow him. You know, I think about that when he first called the disciples, come follow me. I would think logic would say, maybe a question that arose was, where are we going? I mean, if you're going to follow somebody, you should probably know where they're going. Ever been in a carpool and the person you're following goes the wrong direction? You just blindly follow sometimes. And we all have our GPSs, but it's a reasonable question. Where are we going? What's the plan? Where are we going to next? Where are we going to next? Where are we going to next? I love watching the Chosen series, and you see the carnality. You see the human component of the people who were called to be disciples. They were people, just like you and me. Flaws, imperfect, passions, desires, but a heart for God. We often make the mistake of being destination-minded when the reality is the journey is the destination. We need to be journey-minded. See, where were they going? They were going to walk with him. Where? Wherever he went. See, the journey was the whole point. The journey was the destination. He was drawing them to him, to walk with him, to see how he lived, how he spoke, what he did, what he didn't do. But we tend to be so destination-minded. What's next for me in my life, Lord? What if he just says, just walk with me? The rest is just details. Just walk with me. You know, I will be quick to get in that line and push to be first in line in admission of how I've been so destination-minded at times that it kind of blinds me to things. You think of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not been in their shoes to actually witness the amazing miracles that they did. And sometimes we think, well, if only I had a miracle, then it would bolster my faith, or people in the world need to see miracles. No, they don't. I'm not opposed to miracles. God still does them to confirm the word, as the Bible tells us. But miracles don't save people. It's the word of God. And think about Egypt. Think about Israel. They left Egypt after all those miracles. And they were destination-minded. We're going to the promised land. Let's just get there. That's why it says Israel knew God's acts, what he did. But Moses knew God's ways. He knew his heart. And where did God lead them first? Not to the promised land, because that was never the destination. That was one step along the journey over eternity that where they were going. Don't get me wrong. They were going to the promised land eventually. But if you get to the promised land before you get to know the promiser, that becomes an idol. And you forsake the promiser quickly, which is what happened. It happens in our lives. God is always interested in the journey of a relationship. It's what his heart is all about. And we need to focus not on the destination, but on the journey. There have been times in my life I did not know what the next step was. I've been there numerous times. Lord, what's next? You know what he'd say sometimes? He would say, me. It's always been me. And I would say, oh yeah, sorry, I forgot. Because we sometimes equate our value to what I do, what I accomplished, what's next. Okay, I did this thing, now what's next, now what's next? The whole destination-mindedness. And we miss so much in the journey. And we don't want to be like Israel, taking those laps in the wilderness, having to learn some of the same lessons over and over, and miss the point. That doesn't mean you're going to go through everything being easy in life. No. Things will be hard, but God's with you. Things will be difficult, but God's with you. Things will be painful, but God's with you. But are your eyes on the wind and the waves, like Peter at the end, not the beginning, give him credit, or are they going to be on Jesus? But even if they get on the wind and the waves, did Jesus abandon him saying, dude, what is wrong with you? I am right here. Just look at me. Have you not seen all that I've done? Is that what he said? No, he reached down and lifted him up. Don't confuse Jesus with the devil. Don't confuse, well, this is how God must treat me because I screwed up so much. No, that's the devil's voice of condemnation. And the more we abide in his presence, the more we get to know who he is. You know, the old adage, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish, you feed him for life. God did not want to just give Israel a fish. Here's a promised land. I did all the work. Go enjoy it. Because he knew they were not mature enough to handle it. Even when they did go there, which didn't surprise God, he knew what would happen, they weren't ready for it. They didn't have the faith to walk in the promises of God. God did not want Israel to stay as infants in their faith, but to grow in their faith, which only comes by knowing him on the journey. Unfortunately, there are no shortcuts in your faith journey. It's day by day walking with the one who is the author and finisher of your faith. Walking with him. And the amazing thing, and God blows me out of the water when it comes to the matter of patience. I do like the word long-suffering better. I think it's more accurate sometimes. But he will always meet people where they are. But then he will require them to take steps. Take steps. You know, Alan laid a great foundation this morning with what he was preaching and sharing on relative to love. And God's not ever content with just, okay, we took a step, now we just stay here forever. He's wanting us to continue to be changed from glory to glory, more into his image, so we can be a brighter light, be more effective in what he wants us to do in this life, which is simply a result of walking with him. It's only in the growing that we discover his heart and can teach others his ways. So follow me is a call to know the heart of God. And in knowing God, you behold his goodness. I mean, think of all that Jesus did or said or how he was, how we can picture it in our minds. I'm pretty sure the evidence is that people were drawn to him. And they were drawn because of the good things they saw him do. Why did he do good things? Because of his love. How many times do we see where it says Jesus was moved with compassion, aka love, And then what followed? Some amazing display of power. It always goes in that order. Faith works by love. We heard that somewhere just this morning. But if we're out of love, you'll find your faith struggling. It's okay. Just get back into God. If you want to know what the next step is in your life, ask God. He'll say, me. You will never escape that, nor should we want to. No amount of laws can replace love or produce what only love can produce. Rules have a place. But if we're looking to the rules to provide and produce what only love can, we're going to be frustrated. Kids love rules by their parents? I have this feeling they might not all agree to that one. But when they understand the reason for them, parents, don't be afraid of the question, why? And kids, don't be afraid to ask the question, why, if it's in a respectful way at the right time at the right place. But it's okay to still want understanding. God's not afraid of questions either, and he wants us to understand. There is a place and purpose for laws and rules, but if it's not birthed out of love and communicated in love, it will not produce what God wants it to. So how will people know we are his followers? Not by the laws we impose, not by just saying a bunch of rules. To be a good Christian, you gotta do. When you begin with do as your starting point for how you be a good Christian, that should be a big red flag that, oh wait, that's not the first thing. And God had a lot of conviction with me. He said, what comes before do is be. We need to just be a child of God. Be in his presence. Be with him. As we do that, then we'll get the heart of God. I love Psalm 37, I believe it's verse 4. It says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not meaning he's a genie to give you whatever you want. It means he will give your heart the right desires. You will desire the right things as you delight and spend time with him. We are not to be like Pharisees and impose a religion of rules on people, but introduce them to a relationship, because love is irrelevant to religion, but love is the cornerstone and foundation of any relationship. Without love, there can be no true relationship. People think that God is just some rule giver and rule enforcer. They're missing the heart of God. And we need to be sure in our lives, how do we view God? Because how we view him will then be how we portray that others could view him as well. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have laws one for another. Well, we know it doesn't say that. It says love. But how often sometimes do we feel, if they would just get this right and do the right thing, then they'd be better? Well, I'm not opposed to right actions. Hear me right. People do right things. That's good. But we don't want this to be, I'm standing in the corner, but I'm sitting down in my heart and the inside. Like, we want the head and the heart. We don't just want the actions. We want the attitude of the heart to be one of willing submission, willing obedience, because they see the value and know they are loved. It is easy to submit to love. It's easy to resist laws. Love gives value to laws. He says there in John 13, one thing will set you apart, the love of God in operation in your life. And some would argue, well, even non-Christians can show love. So a quick little digression here and understanding one little thing. It is impossible for anyone to demonstrate the love of God unless they know God. Sure, there's phileo love, the brotherly love between friends, like David and Jonathan. There's eros, romantic love, husband and wife. Storge, love between family members. Then there's this thing called agape that comes only from God. That unconditional, sacrificial love. Unconditional. I love my children, but I'd be lying if I said I never found myself, to use the phrase, at the end of my rope? Which all that is evidence, I need more love. If it was so easy to walk in God's love, it wouldn't be a fruit of His Spirit. It's not a fruit of your flesh. You don't possess it apart from God, and you can't walk it out apart from God. And people, you will be limited in the depth of your light and your walk with God and your readiness to introduce Him to others unless we are walking in our complete dependence upon God. The world loves those who love them and resists those who don't. What did the Pharisees say? Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. What did Jesus say? Pretty sure it was the opposite. Love your enemies, bless those, bless them, pray for them. I'm not going to read the whole scripture right now. But he says, if you greet only your brothers who you are doing, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect or mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect in how you love others. It's easy to love the lovely, not as easy to love the unlovely or to love the lovely when they're unlovely. Did you follow that? We're all unlovely in our actions at times, in our attitudes and behaviors. Remember how much you want others to be gracious and long-suffering with you? Do unto others as you want them to do. That comes into play right there. We need to love others because God loves them. We need to see all people as God sees them, just as God loved us while we were yet sin. He sent His Son to die for us. Only God's unconditional love is what draws people to Jesus, keeps them with Jesus, and brings them back to Him. See, God's love is a complete disregard for how others treat you. It's not going to feel good. Won't be pleasant at times. But when you find yourself agitated, irritated, angry, bitter, just blaring red signs, okay, need more of God, need more of God, time to get in His presence, time to get in His presence. Like, we're all human in the respect that we're vulnerable to likely encounter these kinds of situations at times. You're not wrong because you encounter it. You're wrong if you just stay in the wrong place. The right thing is not avoiding people so you can avoid those things, because wherever you go, you are. And someone's going to have to deal with you. And we all have things like that. But God's love is a complete disregard for how others treat you. We need to keep our eyes on the Father and love others as an expression of our love for Him. You know, there are some things that my littlest one, Nathaniel, there was a particular toy he wanted to play or a game he wanted to play I really don't care for. I'm not a fan of it. But I love Him. So I chose to love and show that I loved playing the game because I loved Him. It wasn't like, fine, let's play, pull it out, and have a bad attitude the whole time what we're doing. Like, that's not love.